You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. This week, as I was praying and preparing, this particular passage was especially on my heart. And I wanted to share it with you this morning. I pray represents what the Lord would have us to do and would be a blessing to the church today. Philippians 3, we're going to read beginning at verse 12. We'll read to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's go to our God together and ask His blessing on our time and His Word. Lord, that is what we ask for right now. We ask that You would bless this time of preaching. Grant me all that I need to be faithful to You in this moment. Lord, be at work in me and through me so that what You have taught me would come forth clearly and in the power that You supply. Be at work among us as we listen today. Grant us attention to Your Word and grant, Lord, that our hearts would be open and ready, hungry and thirsty, so that the good seed of Your Word would take root in us. And the result would be encouragement, correction, equipping, everything that we need to glorify You this day and in the days that You know lie ahead of us. We love You, Lord. We thank You for the good testimonies we've heard this morning. One raised in a Christian family and coming to Christ at a young age, the other wandering about in lostness, darkness, yet You rescued him, brought him into the light, set his feet on solid ground. In every case, in every person who is ever saved, oh Lord, You're the explanation, and we give You praise. We do remember brothers and sisters all over the world who are suffering today. Our minds are especially with those in Afghanistan. We also think about brothers and sisters in Louisiana as this storm bears down upon them. We think about so many in both of those regions and all over the world who are in need of Christ, who are outside the family of God. Lord, may these be days of salvation. In the midst of the fear, in the midst of the unrest, may You grant faith in Your Son. May You send the gospel and then grant faith in the gospel message and save many. We ask You for these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. That is the preacher's calling. That is the shepherd's task. Shepherd the church with the Word of God. Regardless of the season, when that seems to be favorable, when people seem to want that, then do that. When people seem like they don't want that at all, then that's still your calling. Preach the Word. Reprove with God's Word. Rebuke with God's Word. Exhort with God's Word. And do this patiently, tirelessly, enduringly, and do it instructively. Exhort through explanation. Reprove through explanation. Rebuke through explanation. Read the Word, explain the Word, apply the Word. That's our job. What I want to do today, I think, really falls mostly into that realm of exhortation. What was on my heart this week was to exhort you. In light of the present season we are in light of the many things going on around us, which I know you're very aware of, I want to exhort you. I especially want to exhort you with the 16th verse. This is the verse that was really on my heart. But we have to hear it in its context. We have to understand why it says what it says in its context, or else we won't be able to apply it as I pray we will apply it. Won't be able to apply it rightly if we don't hear it in its context. But verse 16 says this, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's think for a moment about the season that we find ourselves in. I believe we would all agree that we are living in a time of great uncertainty and anxiety. Fear all around us. From a human point of view, I don't know that the world has ever seemed, in our lifetime, ever seemed more out of sorts. Things taking place all around us that if you had told us 20 years ago that this would be our world 20 years from then, I don't know that we would have believed it. Our world has lost its moral sanity. I don't even have to offer examples. You know them all around us. Whether you want to talk about, you know, the endless alphabet that is to describe people's sexual orientations, or what goes on with our children in the public school system, or what goes on in the name of protecting us by government entities, the world has lost its moral sanity. Governments acting in tyrannical fashion. You see what's happening in Australia. You see what's happening in New Zealand. You see what's happening in parts of our own country. And what might be especially disheartening when you see the tyranny is so many of our fellow citizens who don't see it as tyranny. A willingness to give away freedoms on the promise of safety. Willing to live like slaves if you'll just keep us safe. And while this goes on, it's like we're living in a world constantly bouncing between two extremes. On the one end of the spectrum, you have an almost revolutionary spirit. Let's lead a revolution. And oftentimes what you're seeing there are very rash judgments. On the other end of the spectrum, you have almost a mindless compliance. No real thoughtfulness, no real discernment, no examining what's going on. We just go along. And in some cases, it's actually cowardice on display. We go along because we want to preserve our way of life. We want to preserve our sense of peace. Have you ever seen more bold-faced lies? I mean, lies that are so blatant, you wonder, is it meant to deceive us or is it meant to mock us? I mean, no one wonders if it's a lie. Everyone knows that it's a lie. Did you hear this one the past week? Any American who wants to leave Afghanistan can. No one is stranded. Never mind the images coming from Afghanistan. Never mind what you see going on in real time at that airport. Anybody who wants to leave can. The only thing standing between them and leaving is their desires. In such a time as this, the clear voice of Scripture has never been more needed. And yet, evangelicals seem divided. Don't we? I mean, as divided as the world around us. While you have all of this chaos going on in the world around us, if you look at what's going on in the evangelical landscape, it seems there's just as much chaos. But one word that comes to my mind as I think about the present season is the word unrest. It's like we're in a ship on a sea and storm winds are blowing and the ship is being tossed to and fro as the waters are churning. The question is, what are we to do in such a time? What is the Church of Jesus Christ to do in such times? What are the church's shepherds to be exhorting in such times? And I believe our marching orders are seen in that 16th verse. What do you do in such a time? You pay attention to a verse like verse 16. You obey a verse like verse 16. Verse 16 says only, "Let us hold true to what we have attained." I think you could summarize that verse in three words. Hold the line. What you've been taught that is faithful and true, what you have learned in the times that seem far less stressful, the pattern of sound words that you've been given before the present distress, hold to those things. Maintain that standard. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, Paul, writing to Timothy at a time, I mean, Paul's in prison, near the time of his departure, near the time of his death, leaving words to his protege that are meant to guide him in that present distress. He says, follow, chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Son, what I want you to do is just keep walking in the things you've learned. Keep walking in the example I've given you. Hold fast to what you know to be true. Guard it. The truth has been put into your hands. Guard it. In the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what I want to exhort us about today. I want to exhort us to a steadfast life. I want to exhort us to hold the line. I want to exhort us to hold fast to what we've been taught in every realm where we've been taught what is good and true. I want us to hear the call of verse 16, and then following that, I want us to look at six characteristics of the spiritual life that will prove to be steadfast. I can say to you, be steadfast, but the question would remain, how do you do that? How do you live a steadfast life? And the good news is that our text doesn't just call us to steadfastness, but in this text you see six characteristics of the kind of life that will obey that, that will prove to be that. So that's what I want to exhort us about today, to live steadfastly and then to think about how we do that. Well, let's begin with a call to steadfastness. Again, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true to what we have attained. Notice that the first word of that verse ties the exhortation to the previous instruction. ESV, the word is only. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. It is the Greek word plain. It is an adverb, but used as a conjunction at the beginning of a sentence. And what it marks is a bit of contrast, but something added for consideration. The reason why it represents a bit of contrast is because of what has preceded it, verses 12 through 15. What do you see in verses 12 through 15? You see a call to a mindset for growth, a mindset for progress, A mindset for never feeling like you've arrived. A mindset that says, I must strive to move forward. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. I've not arrived, he says. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. You see, this is a mature mindset for the Christian life. The mature person in Christ never feels like he or she has arrived. The mature person in Christ Jesus understands that the goal is Christ Himself. Conformity to His image. So there's always, always, always infinite room for growth and progress. And our mindset is, this is what I want to do. I want to grow in the Christian life. I want to become more like my Savior. I want one day to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, if you think in any other way, God has His way of getting you to think rightly. You think you've arrived, just wait. If you're a true believer, God will clear that up in your life pretty fast. And He'll show you that you haven't. So, grow, move forward. You've got to progress. You can't feel like you've arrived. You can't stay in the same place. However, that's where the first word of verse 16 comes in. Only. And the idea is, however, nevertheless, so a bit of contrast in the word, let us hold true to what we've attained, to where we are. In other words, there is something that has to stay the same. As you move forward, there is something that doesn't change. This is a kind of progress that stays on the same course, right? It's not new paths. It's not a new road. Maintain the sound pathway that you've been on as you're growing. Hold the line. As you're growing, stay on the same course. Let us keep living by the same standard. The American Standard says, hold true, the ESV says. Hold true. Translate stoikeo. Greek lexicon has this, the standard Greek lexicon, commonly referred to as BDAG. It has this, to be in line with a person or thing considered as a standard for one's conduct. Hold to, agree with, follow, conform. Another Greek lexicon has this, behave, adhere one's life to a standard. Right? So there's a standard. There's a standard. There's a line. Now you must conform to it. You must hold true to it. And Paul is saying that the standard never changes. If you've been in the truth, he's writing to a people who've been in the truth. If you've been in the truth, the standard doesn't change. So even as you grow in progress, you're still holding to that same line. By God's saving work in our lives, by the good doctrine that we've been given, by the good examples that we've been given, Paul says, now the place where you are, don't stray from that. Maintain your course. John MacArthur writes, the Greek word for living refers to walking in line. Paul's directive for the Philippian believers was to stay in line spiritually and keep progressing in sanctification by the same principles that had brought them to this point in their spiritual growth. What do you do in times of confusion? What do you do in times of upheaval? What do you do in times of distress? Sometimes the most difficult thing you'll ever find, but the most important thing for your Christian life is just to keep doing what you've been doing. Just stay in line. Stay on the course. Because there's a part of us, isn't there, that feels like, what do I do? What do we do in light of all these things? Is there something we should be doing different? Is there something more we should be doing right now? And the answer is, stay the line. So that's the call. That's the call. Now notice, second, this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. What characterizes such a life? If you're holding to the truth, if you're staying the course, what characterizes that kind of life? Our text gives us six characteristics. Number one, holding the line belongs to a life of spiritual progress. That's verses 12 through 15. That's the context for the statement in verse 16. First, he's called us to growth. Then he calls us to stay the course. The two are not divorced. They are joined. The first word of verse 16 joins them. People who lose their spiritual footing are people who stopped striving for maturity. They stop walking. Now, if they're born again, this won't be permanent. But know this, that even people who are saved can go through a season where they're tossed about because they're no longer striving to mature along the same course they've been on. They take a detour. Or they just get stuck. Spiritual steadfastness does not belong to people who are spiritually stuck. Now, you remain steadfast, you remain faithful and obedient as you keep following Christ. So if you stop striving for spiritual growth, if you become self-satisfied in the Christian life, you are in danger of losing your footing. In an age of confusion, you become one who's in danger of being a casualty. And as I've already noted, the progress is found in the same pathway. This is the delusion of our time, the thought that the way to move forward is to depart from what you've already been taught. But we're living in a new world with a new set of virtues, out with the old, in with the new. All these fancy philosophies and ideologies, and everyone seems to love them and applaud them. And I don't want to be on the outside, and so maybe I need to reevaluate the things I've been taught. Maybe I need a new course for this new time. Now, I don't want to abandon Christ altogether. I don't want to abandon the Scriptures altogether. So can we take the new ideologies and somehow fit them into the biblical message? Can we shape the Scriptures in such a way that they will affirm what the whole world finds appealing? A new course for a new day. Paul says no. The Spirit of God through Paul says no. That's not the answer. I want you to remember something. The people who have taught you the Word of God have taught you a standard that is timeless. Never changes. It's never outdated. It's never outmoded. Never needs to be updated. And by the way, if the people who taught you really were spiritually healthy, if the people who taught you really did believe the things they taught you, you'll be able to look at their lives and guess what you'll recognize in them? A stability and a fruitfulness that is found in the truth. Why would you want to walk away from that? Why would you want to walk away from that kind of example, that kind of stability, that kind of fruitfulness? Why would you choose a new course? And as soon as you begin to accept that lie, that progress means deconstruction and reconstruction. Progress means we've got to tear down what we've been taught and rebuild it in a new image. As soon as you accept that lie and you detour off the highway of truth, the devil has just led you into a neighborhood where he's going to devour you. And what we're seeing right now is an entire generation of young people being devoured in large numbers. When you talk about wokeism, when you talk about misguided ideas about race and about justice and about name it, what you're seeing is a generation of young people being devoured by satanic lies, sometimes wrapped in Scripture. But it doesn't represent what you've been taught. So how do you maintain stable footing? You've got to keep growing in the things you already know, the things you've already been taught, the things that are true. You keep progressing. You keep growing. So before we move on to the next thought, I'll just ask you quickly, do you feel like you're growing right now? You understand how important it is? Maybe even more important than that question, whether you feel like you're growing or not. Are you striving to grow? Are you saying to yourself, you know, I can't stay in the same place spiritually. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to go out of the way, but I've got to move forward in the things I've been taught. I want to know more. I want to have greater faith than I have had last week. I want to walk in the things that I'm being taught. I want to practice these things beginning in my own life and in my family. I want my private life and my public life to be one, to be the same. I want to honor Christ in all my ways. Are you striving to grow? Because if you're not, progressing, then verse 16 is out of context. It is with that life of progress that you're told to stay in the line, to hold to what you've been taught. It's along the pathway of growth. So the stable person will be the growing person. Second characteristic of the stable life. Hand in hand with that one, holding the line belongs to a life of spiritual heritage. It belongs to a life of spiritual heritage. You can't say to someone, now stay on the same path unless they've been on a healthy path. Paul's able to say this to the Philippian believers because they've been well taught. As we're going to see later on, they've had great examples. So they have this heritage of sound teaching, met together with sound examples. And so Paul is able to say to them, now you stay there. You stay on that line of the sound teaching you've received, and you keep following the sound examples you've been given. You stay the course because you've been taught well. What is that? That's a heritage that prepares people to stand. The reason why we see so much unrest, not just in our world, but on the evangelical landscape, is because we are suffering from churches that have not been doing what churches are called to do. You have confusion in evangelicalism because you have weak, sickly churches all over the land that have been more interested in numbers than in honoring Christ, that have sought to grow through pragmatism instead of simply plowing deep, plowing consistently, sowing the word, waiting for God to supply the sunshine and the rain, seeing people saved and discipled faithfully, teaching them what the church is and why they need to obey God in the way they relate to the church. In fact, here's another sad reality we're meeting with, probably meeting with it right now in our congregation to some extent. And that is, you have people who are genuinely saved and they are hungry for truth. They want to grow. They want to do the very things we've just talked about. But they lack a sound ecclesiology. They really do not have yet a healthy view of the church. And the reason why that's true is because they have largely had to feed themselves. Because of the weak, sickly condition of churches, they have been raised up on sound teaching via radio, via sermon audio, via YouTube, via the internet. So what they've learned to do through books they read and sermons they listen to is sort of establish themselves in the truth. That's wonderful that those means are available in the day and age in which we're living. But there's a danger in that, and that is you begin to live as a believer like a lone ranger. You think to yourself that you don't really need a church so much as you just need sound teaching, wherever you get it from. And if you really listen to what the New Testament is teaching, you don't just need sound doctrine, you need each other. You need the church. You need what the church, by God's design, is meant to supply. What I'm saying to you is, if we want to see a generation of stable believers, the church must be what God has called the church to be. Because healthy churches exist to produce. I mean, God's the one who produces it, but through the ministries of the church, healthy churches exist to produce stable Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 makes this so clear. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, here's the result of this, the church, its teachers, faithful with the word, faithful in body life, the result is a maturing congregation, growing up in the likeness of Christ. What's the overflow of that? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You hear that? The healthy church has healthy teachers. The truth is taken into the heart. Lives are transformed. And by what every member of the church supplies, stabilization happens. So if you're going to see stable Christian living, you got to have a right view of the church. You got to be plugged into the church. You've got to be fully invested in the Lord's church. That's His design for your stability. That's the work of shepherds. That's the heritage that we're to be passing on to the next generation of Christians in this place. That we would teach them the truth and love them in a way and disciple them in a way that we have prepared them to stand when the evil day comes. So we're living in a time of confusion in the world, but also confusion in the church. And the reason why we're seeing confusion in the church is because we have immature believers who've not been well taught, and they don't, in some cases, don't even understand the church. They have a weak ecclesiology, sadly, because many of them have had to feed themselves while the church plays games and puts on shows, taking a sense of accomplishment on the basis of sheer numbers. Third characteristic of the stable life. Holding the line belongs to a life of spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. You want to be stable? Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What does maintaining the same standard for this church mean? It means they will join together in imitating the right examples. Paul says, become a fellow imitator of me. That takes it beyond just you. Become a fellow imitator. Along with the others who join in this imitation. Become imitators of me, Paul says. And he says this as one who knows that he is betrothing them to Christ. This is not building a following around yourself. This is asking for people's ears and hearts so as to betroth them to Jesus. To betroth them to the one who is their Savior and Lord and King and Shepherd, who died, who made them His own by His own blood. Every faithful shepherd wants your attention for one reason, to join you to Christ in your thinking and in your living. And notice, in fact, Paul not only calls for the imitation of his own life, but he calls for the imitation of those who walk according to that same example. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those, plural, who walk according to the example you have in us. So we're not alone. We're not the only ones living this way. And I want to put your eyes on all of those who walk like we walk. I want you to follow the right examples. His example produces multiple examples. Those multiple examples should produce more multiple examples. So I can put it to you this way. Spiritual stability means walking in the right company of people. Spiritual stability means walking in the right company of people. It means having your eyes on the right examples. It means understanding who's really a safe guide and who isn't. And so you are locked in for examples, for models. You are locked in on those who are safe to learn from. It means respect for those who've taught you faithfully. It means respect for those who've lived faithfully. It means, far from a lone ranger kind of mentality, you are not trying to blaze your own trail. You are striving to walk in well-established footprints. There's a set of footprints I can walk in, and I want to walk in those footprints. It means you have the humility necessary to say, I need examples. I need examples, and I will give heed to those examples. That takes humility. Spiritual defection, spiritual confusion, always includes not just a departure from principles, but a departure from people. Let me say that again. Spiritual defection, Spiritual confusion doesn't just mean a departure from the right principles. It also means you have departed from the right people. You stop walking with those who walk in the truth. You begin to walk with those who are outside the truth. So if you're going to hold the line, if you're going to be stable in these days, dear ones, you have to stay with the right group of people. You have to choose the right examples for the journey and walk in their footsteps. Fourth characteristic of the life of steadfastness. Holding the line belongs to a life of spiritual vigilance. To a life of spiritual vigilance. Verse 18, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What does it mean to have a steadfast life? It means you understand the dangers that are around you so that you are awake, you are alert to the dangers. It means you have discernment. There's no stability without discernment. Why is Paul exhorting these people to follow in his footsteps, to walk with those who also walk the same pathway? Because he is very aware as a shepherd of all the false shepherds. He is aware at the very moment he's writing this of many, he says, many who are spiritual enemies of the cross of Christ. Why is he calling on his children in Christ to stay attached to him, to give him their ears and their hearts? Why? Because he knows they're in dangerous territory. Notice this is a never-ending reason for concern. You see that in verse 18? He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you. This isn't the first time I've warned you about these things. This won't be the last time. It's just the latest time. Because this is always a reason for concern. Any age, any time period we're living in, this is a reason for concern. Many antichrists have gone out into the world. They're there right now. There is the man of sin who's coming, but there are many antichrists who represent him right this moment. And it has always been true since Christ ascended into the heavens as we wait for him to return. This will always be true, which is why these warnings are always needed. This is a never-ending reason for concern. But notice it is an urgent reason for concern. You say, well, it's always a problem, so how fired up should we be? Well, do you notice he says, I tell you now, even with tears. This is not something that is inconsequential. This is something that is weighty. That you walk with the right people, that you're with the right examples, that you maintain the line of truth. This is absolutely important stuff so that tears are appropriate as he warns them. And notice this has to do with great danger. I mean, the most consequential kind of danger, because he says there are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their walk, their ideologies, their teachings represent an attack on Christ's cross. You understand the issues that you're living with right now that are not in accordance with the truth? Do you understand these are no small things? Most of the things that come to my mind right now, they are attacks on the cross of Jesus. They really deny the gospel. They present a false gospel. And by the way, it is sort of a regurgitation. It is a recycling of old errors just with additional things added. To sort of redress it up. Anybody here old enough to remember the social gospel movement? Do you understand that all of the wokeism and all that stuff is just the social gospel movement on steroids? It's just a new iteration with stuff added that makes it a little bit more deceptive. And frankly, it's strong medicine. But it's dangerous. It's an attack on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you see it as that kind of danger? Because it is. And what we're talking about are dangerous people. To be avoided. Notice he gets to the people themselves, not just their doctrines. The doctrines are dangerous, an attack on the cross of Christ, but the people are dangerous. For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What about these people? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. People who will be destroyed one day. People who are idolaters and they serve themselves. They serve their own appetites. People who are confident when they're incompetent. They boast in what they should be ashamed of. I mean, they prance around as if they're in the truth, as if they're confident, as if they have what's right, but they're wrong. And they're worldly. Their minds are set on earthly things. I mean, you're talking about something that could not be more consequential. But you'll never see it if you're not vigilant. You'll never see it if you don't recognize there are real dangers in your world. It's always been true. It's always needed these kinds of warnings. But in your world, right now, in this season, there are real spiritual dangers. Can you see it? Are you alert? Do you understand the importance of walking with the right people? Do you understand the importance of staying the line? Do you understand the importance of staying in well-established footprints? Do you understand the importance of being shepherded in a local church? Do you understand the importance of shepherds being what shepherds are meant to be? Do you see the importance of walking together as you make this journey? Can you see it? Are the dangers real? And by the way, can I tell you something? Most of the false shepherds in this world are not standing behind pulpits. Oh, there are many of them standing behind pulpits. But the problem is far broader than that. Some of them, I say this carefully, but I say it to you loving you, some of them are your friends. Some of them are on your Facebook feed. Some of them are on your Twitter feed. And if you can't see that, if you can't separate personal friendship from fidelity to Christ, you're going to make some really bad choices. Do you understand you can see a friend become dangerous as they abandon the truth? Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them. Doesn't mean you don't try to reach them. But it means you must not be made impure in your own thinking, your own attitudes, your own devotions through their influence. You've got to stay the line. You've got to hold the line. Many of these false shepherds are in classrooms on school campuses. There's a whole host of these people in the world of entertainment. One of the things that has so infected the church is we are so addicted to entertainment, we don't evaluate the people speaking to us. The songs you listen to, the movies you watch, the places you go, you just think they're fun. Are you evaluating the messengers at all? Do you recognize they are messengers? Songs have lyrics. Movies have a story theme. What are they teaching you? You need to think critically. You need to think carefully. And yes, they exist in the church too. And maybe that's where they're most dangerous, is in the church and behind pulpits, because people think they're shepherds, and so this is someone they can trust. And then they're fed this stuff. And churches are being infected with it. How do you hold the line? You're awake. You're vigilant. You're discerning. Fifth, holding the line belongs to a life of spiritual focus. Spiritual focus, verse 20, but our citizenship, notice those false shepherds, worldly teachers, where do they set their minds? They set their minds on earthly things, into verse 19. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. If you want to be stable on earth, if you want your feet to be on stable ground on earth, your mind and heart have to be in heaven. False teachers are worldlings. They speak as from the world and the world hears them. Their ideologies, their ambitions, their motivations are all explained by worldly influences. Not so with true shepherds, not so with the church, not so with the Christian. The only way to be of any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. What is in heaven according to Paul's statement? Your home is in heaven. Look, I'm thankful for the many blessings that I've received through my life in being an American citizen, but my citizenship is in heaven. You understand that? Would you say amen? Our citizenship is in heaven. And our Savior is in heaven. And He's coming again. And when He comes, we will see our final transformation, which is to say, right now, our final transformation is in heaven, because until He comes, we're not going to experience that. So we're looking for the day we have a new body that matches the new us, living forever in the presence of God, and all of that hope right now exists in the heavens, not on earth. Do you hear the certainty of these things? One of the ways you remain stable right now is you understand these things are certain. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's not that it might be, it is there. And from it we await a Savior. He is coming. We'll celebrate that in just a moment through the Lord's table. He is coming. Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. That's coming. And it's when we know these things are certain, we're convinced that we're able to keep our bearings through all the turmoil, all the chaos, all the confusion. You see, we know what is lasting versus what is temporary. By the way, that will equip you to suffer. That will equip you to suffer for what's true. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, that is, what we're longing for is not a disembodied state, but a state when body and soul we stand before God. We long for that day. Verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Good news, whatever's going on in your world, your aims never have to change. They're always the same. What do we do? We please Christ. What do we do in the present distress? We please Christ. What do we do with whatever may be coming down the road in the future? We please Christ. Stay the line. Hold the line. Sixth and final characteristic of the steadfast life. Holding the line belongs to a life of spiritual dependence and spiritual ambitions. What do you want and how are you going to get there? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, let's put a bow on this, put a wrap on this. Therefore, my brothers, let me sum up what I'm saying. Those whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. This belongs to a set of ambitions in Paul's heart that includes love for God and love for the people of God. Love for God and love for the church of God. It includes ambitions regarding his ministry, that one day before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will know a kind of proud fatherhood and how they stand there because Christ has seen them all the way to the end and his ministry had some investment to make in that outcome. They're his joy, his crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Hold the line in the strength that's found in Jesus. In the Lord, stand firm. In the strength that God supplies. Or you could even say, in the realm of Christian truth. You don't stand firm like a worldling. You don't stand firm like a revolutionary. You stand firm like a Christian. What people see in us ought to speak of Christ. What people see in us ought to speak of something that is otherworldly. That finds its information and its explanation and its empowerment from God. Not something found in anyone else, but those who know Jesus. If this world aggravates you, agitates you, and you want to stand up in the midst of it and you want to hold your ground, I wonder, do people associate what you're doing with Christ? And would they be right to do so? Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. You still believe that? If you do, would you say amen? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I mean, in the day of testing. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. How do you do it? Having fastened on the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's a man imprisoned by the government, imprisoned by the Roman authorities. And what is motivating him is not some message about injustice in the realm of government. What is motivating him is, can I get the gospel out? Would you pray for me that the gospel would be spoken boldly? What do you see in that passage? Spiritual strength, spiritual weapons, spiritual desires, spiritual aims. When your perspective becomes earthbound, your aims become earthbound. When your perspective becomes earthbound, your weaponry becomes fleshly. When your focus becomes earthbound, the proclamation of the gospel becomes secondary. What I'm saying to you is this: we're not revolutionaries, we're missionaries. We're not revolutionaries, brethren. We are missionaries. This world is passing away. The forms you see right now, they're all transient. One thing is eternal. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you received the good news that has come from God about how you, a sinner, can be forgiven of all your sins and reconciled to your Creator forever? Do you know there is an everlasting existence on the other side of this temporal existence? And are you prepared for it? Because if you've not been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, your everlasting future is a real hell. But if you come to Christ today and give your life to the Son of God, your everlasting future is heaven. Accepting presence in the very presence of your Creator forever. And God says to His church, that's the message that's been entrusted to you. Preach it. In season, out of season. When you preach it to the church, you reprove and rebuke and exhort, and you do it patiently, enduringly, instructively. So that the people of God don't just know where to walk, they know why. And what I'm saying to you today is, in the midst of our present confusion, in the midst of our present chaos, in the midst of the winds that are blowing so fiercely that it feels like the churches even are being tossed to and fro. Hold the line. The things you've been taught are good. Stay the course. Walk with people who are staying the course. Don't let friendship trump fidelity to Christ. Faithfulness to Christ is what must characterize you. If you want to walk with me, friend, let's walk together. If you're walking some other course, I know where I'm walking. I'm going to follow Jesus until the day I see Him face to face. I'm dependent on Him for that. I need the strength of the Lord to do that. Without Christ, I can't do anything. But I'm resolved to walk with Christ and to walk with every brother and sister who walks with Him. I don't need the world's ideologies. I don't need the world's philosophies. I don't need some new message for a new day. I have the Word of God. It is timeless. It doesn't need updating. It is inerrant. It is true. And I will walk that pathway of truth until the day I die and meet my Savior face to face, or until He comes again and I meet Him in the clouds. And I want to walk with people who walk that way. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth, and we thank You for making us a people of the truth. Lord, we were outside the truth when we were outside of Your Son, but You had mercy upon us, and You made us new creatures, gave us new life, and made us a people who are now formed by the truth and formed for the truth. And so, Lord, would You strengthen us in these days to keep a straight path, not to be distracted, not to set our minds on earthly things, but to put our minds in the heavens. Not to be blind to what is foolish all around us. We don't have to be naive, but to process all of that through the truth of the gospel and the truth of Your holy word. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.